You can have that passage open. Matthew 4, page 967. That'll be really helpful as we look at it together. Watched a film recently. It had a mighty king in it, and he had a son, a prince, who was going to be the next king. But he couldn't quite wait. And one of the things that bothered him was this peace that this kingdom had with another kingdom. He thought, well, maybe if I sort out this thing, if I go to this other land, if I give them a good smiting and sort of conquer them, then we'll be in charge of them and we'll no need to have this peace and I will be declared king already. So he goes off, he takes a few friends, and you can probably imagine, makes an awful mess, and suddenly they're on the brink of war, and he gets his friends into all sorts of trouble, and Daddy King has to come in and sort things out, and he gets sent off to learn humility, to learn patience, and to learn love and kind of empathy for other people. But his problem was he was presuming on his status. He said, I am the son of the king, I'm the son of this king, I should be able to do these things, and life should be like this. And I wonder, smooth link here, if that could be like us as Christians. Maybe we can think, as we trust in Jesus, we are children of God's. But life is tough, and maybe we can think to ourselves, well, if I'm a Christian, if I'm a child of God, well, shouldn't life be easier? Why is it difficult? Shouldn't it be more blessed? Or if I'm a Christian, if I'm a child of God, how do I prove that God is still there? He's right here with me. What sort of test can I set up for him to do? And then, yes, then I'll be sure and follow him. Or if I'm a Christian, if I'm a child of God, I know that heaven is the end point. Can I kind of, I'll sort out my own way. I'm going to try and find the smooth path, the easy path now. Because the future is certain, isn't it? So it doesn't really need to matter what I do, what decisions I make. These are all temptations, I think, that come to us in our lives. And there are temptations that come particularly to Jesus, who had a very specific mission and ministry to carry out. As we come to this particular passage, this well-known, I guess, story to all of us in Matthew 4, we're reminded, chapters 1 to 3 of Matthew, he's drawing our attention to Jesus, the true Son of God, and in fact the true Israel, who were declared to be the Son of God. In the Old Testament, Israel, the people of God, were to be the children of God. But they fail. And he keeps drawing these parallels. Israel comes through the Red Sea, do you remember, as it comes out of Egypt? They receive the law as a mark of their sort of sonship of God, their childhood of God, to be distinctive to other peoples. And then they fail. And they fail. And they fail again. Jesus, if you were here last week, you remember he comes through the waters of baptism. He receives the Holy Spirit as a mark of sonship. And now here are these temptations. Will he fail just like Israel? Well, spoiler alert, he doesn't. He doesn't fail. He succeeds. And he fulfills all righteousness for us. It's a bit like the second part of the same story. Chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee. And then chapter 4, verse 12, Jesus returns to Galilee. It's kind of a two-part preparation. Jesus baptized and Jesus tempted. And in this temptation, we read there, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, 40 days and 40 nights. And maybe our Old Testament brains go, aha, the Israelites, 40 years in the desert, a parallel with that testing that the people of Israel went. Will Jesus be this true Israel? I want us to notice the setup here, verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. The devil is the agent of temptation here. He's involved. But God is in charge, and the Spirit has led Jesus into this particular place, this particular situation. And Jesus is Messiah. He has a particular mission to fulfill. And we'll get this refrain again and again. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. And it happens again on the cross in Matthew's Gospel. People saying, if you are the Son of God, come down and save yourself. Is Jesus going to face these temptations, these tests, and succeed for us? So first of all, we need to know, look at what the temptations are for Jesus and his particular mission and ministry, and then we'll come to what we can learn about our own temptations. Let's look at temptation 1 together, verses 2 to 4. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." If you're the Son of God, you don't need to be hungry, surely. Surely. And why is it bad if Jesus turns stone into bread? Later on, he's going to feed the 5,000. He's going to do food miracles. It's not wrong in and of itself. What is the challenge? What is the temptation for Jesus, particularly here? Well, as we saw a bit in the baptism, part of Jesus' ministry is to come alongside us as being fully human, to take our place, to accept those limitations of being fully human. So the temptation here is, are you going to kind of sort yourself out, or are you going to take on the full weaknesses of humanity to be a sufficient sacrifice for them? Are you going to accept the limitations of humanity, or are you going to do one of those tricks and sort yourself out and have that comfortable life? We're taken in Jesus' quotes in verse 4 to Deuteronomy, and God says to the people through Moses, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart and whether you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna." Do you remember the manna in the desert? "Which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." They were to know that it is God who provides, and trusting in God's word is the key to our provision. Jesus is challenged on personal comfort. If you're God's special son, life shouldn't be hard. And Jesus succeeds as the true Son of God. He puts God first. There's unquestioning obedience, even when uncomfortable. He's trusting God for his provision. Temptation number 2. Look down with me there, verse 5 to 7. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They'll lift you in their hands. Your foot will not strike against the stone." Jesus answered, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." What is the temptation here? The devil's saying, if you're the Son of God, prove it. Prove it. Is God really there for you? Prove it. Do this trick. Jump off this thing. In fact, he gets even cleverer and starts to quote scripture, misquote scripture, taking it out of context, actually, in that psalm. But he says, prove it. You can prove it, can't you? Obtain proof for yourself. Give a good show of what God can do for you. If you are God's son. Again, Jesus replies, quoting scripture. He replies from those verses we had read earlier, actually, from Deuteronomy 6. And it refers to an earlier episode in the history of God's people. In Exodus 17, an episode at Massa, where they want to test God. They say, oh, if God's with us, why can we not just have water here? Go and hit the rock with the staff. Do that trick and prove it, and then we'll believe. Then we'll believe. And God says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. They were testing him by continuing doubting, by continuing wanting new proofs. Will Jesus do this? No, here Jesus succeeds again as that true Son of God, the true Israel. He does not test, he does not set up a deliberate artificial challenge to prove that God is there. He does not force God to prove himself. Well, temptation number 3, verse 8 to 10. The devil took Jesus to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I'll give you," he said, "if you'll bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." What is the temptation here? This is a temptation about maybe the end justifies the means. Will Jesus take a shortcut to glory? think again specifically for Jesus. Jesus going here anyway. The devil says, be king of all this world. That is what Jesus is going to be. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus can say, I have all authority in all heaven and all earth. That is given to me. Do you remember that? Right at the end of Matthew's gospel. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He's going there anyway. But how will he get there? Will he take the easy option? The devil says, bow down to me and all this will be you. Or will he take the option, the mission that he knows has been given, to go to that cross for us? Israel had failed again and again in this way. Do you remember kind of Israel? They're there with God and sometimes in God's place. But they grab Egypt and say, come and help us against these people. Or they grab Assyria against these people. Or they turn to the idols and gods around them. They think, oh, this God's working, this God's working. We'll try all these other different things. Maybe this will help. Instead of sticking with the true God, Jesus sticks with God's way. He succeeds again as the true Son of God, showing loyalty to his Father. He's ready for that painful contest that is to come. Will he try and get to that crown smoothly without a cross? No, he knows for you and for me, he needs to go via that cross. He's ready to trust God above all. And then at the end, verse 11, the angels come and attend him. Just actually like the devil was tempting him. But this way, he trusted God and knew that God would provide. So first of all, we really need to get a picture of our glorious Saviour here. Will he take on his mission? Will he look after himself and make sure he's comfortable? Will he kind of try and prove things and get the glory for himself? Will he take a shortcut to being king of the world and forget kind of the hard mission he's been set? No. With you and me in mind, he was ready to take that hard path and go through the cross so that we, following him, may know God as our Saviour and may come to be children of God ourselves. That is the great and glorious message about our Saviour. But there are things for us to learn here as we look at these particular temptations. Think of that first one. If you are a child of God, shouldn't life be easy? I wonder if you know what it is, or you know people, what it is to lose a job, to have a relationship problem, to have an illness, and to say, well, why me? Maybe even, what did I do to deserve this? Maybe you have kind of guilt, you're kind of ticking back, well, I did do that, maybe that's why God has given me this hardship. Or I'm angry at God, well, how can he have done this to me or my loved one at this stage? Maybe you've known that, maybe you're going through it now. It's so easy to get into that, isn't it? Oh, I'm ill and this life bit is hard. Maybe God's angry with me, what did I do? Oh, what's going on? Shouldn't life be easier? Well, we're reminded here again, know God's words. Know that your Father in heaven knows what you need and cares. But know that trusting God in this world can be uncomfortable. The devil is the prince of this world. Sin has broken this world. We need to trust God and in God's ways and trust in him for eternity. And then we're freed. We're freed. We don't need to compete with others. We don't need to do down others or ignore others in order to put ourselves first to make sure we're comfortable. But no, trusting in our gods for our provision frees us up then to be generous with others, to care for others, to look for others first. Life shouldn't be hard. Sort yourself out. That's what the world says, isn't it? God calls us to, yes, a harder path. But as we trust him, he will sustain us. He will grow in us those characters, that character traits that we need. And he will bring us to be the people of God forever in heaven. That second temptation, if you're a child of God, can you prove it? I mean, don't we get that? I'm having it hard to kind of really believe this stuff today. I wonder if I could just get one of those big kabow miracles and then I'll follow him. Whatever that might look like for you. Making God do what we want. That slot machine God. If I get that parking space just where I need it. If I do this good thing and I get this good thing back, then. if whatever it is in your life, we do that, don't we? We're tempted to kind of make deals, demand things. But it shows a great lack of trust. Imagine that within a relationship that you have with a person. Maybe it's a spouse or with a child or a parent or a good friend. And you're constantly going, well, do you love me? Could you just do this thing and then I'll know that you love me? No, well, just do this other thing and then I'll know that you love me. Can you imagine being in that sort of relationship? That'd be a broken relationship, wouldn't it? It would drive you apart. Just do the bins. Just do the washing up. Do it. Bring this thing to me. Make that favourite cake. Whatever it is. We don't test. We're not there to test and test and test. That shows a broken relationship. No, we learn to love and trust. And that's what God wants. Not constant testing. Is God really there? Prove it to me again. Know God's words. Soak in God's word. His sure and true promises. Trust God without testing. Maybe the question is, what secures your faith? We'll do it again as we come to the table. And we'll remember Jesus' death in our place. We don't need to keep testing him. He has done it. And he continues to be trustworthy. Know that your Father is present. That third challenge. Will we take a shortcut to glory? Jesus was challenged, tested. Will he take a shortcut to glory? Will we keep our kind of head down and just get there? Will we opt for comfort, an easy life, not speaking up for God, even sort of maybe thinking about doing sort of dodgy things now for good results later? What will that look like? I was talking about this with a friend. He said kind of making a sale, making something that will happen good in the end, but just telling a few white lies or missing out on some of the details now. You know that it's good for their good in the end. But will we do the hard thing now? Maybe even in our evangelism, in our sharing of the gospel. Will we say, become a Christian and your life, it all becomes easy? It's not true, is it? It can bring even greater challenges in this world. Are we ready to speak and live, challenge now, suffering now, for glory to come? The language that was here from Deuteronomy is that of idolatry, turning to other things, turning to other idols, turning to other gods, turning to other powers in order to make life easy, in order to get where we want to get to. God wants our full trust, our full focus, our full worship. He's interested in our heart and our character, not in necessarily what we can get done, but our motivation, why and how we're doing it. He wants us to fully turn to him in every part of life, to worship him. As we close, I want us to look at a few of the big picture things that are going on here. First of all, expect temptations. Do you remember the perspective here? The Spirit leads Jesus. All these situations are under God's. They can bring about temptations, yes, which the devil uses, yes. But they're under God's. So expect temptations. And think of some of those practicalities. Are you more in danger when you're tired? When you're hungry? When you're lonely? I can think of times when you're feeling a bit sad about a particular thing. You've let yourself get a bit tired and a bit stressed. You maybe haven't got round to eating that day. That's when we're weak, isn't it? And when the devil can get in on us. But we can also be in situations. God's will is there. And he can lead us through those desert places. And he seeks us to trust him. In Deuteronomy 8, connect to that verse we heard earlier. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. It may be that we're in a time of difficulty, a time of temptation, so that we can grow in our trust of God's, remembering what he has done for us and trusting in what he has for us in the future. Is he helping you to learn and grow in a particular character? Expect temptations. Also, let's touch on the person of the devil. We don't often talk about the devil. He doesn't often turn up in Scripture, but this is certainly here in this particular story. What do we learn of him? He's real. He's opposed to the kingdom of God. He's cunning and he uses lies and deceit. He loves to sow seeds of doubt. If you are the Son of God, do you really trust God? Do you really know his word and trust in what he said? But it is not a balanced battle, folks. It is not good and evil and a worry about which one will win in the end. There's no ultimate power the devil has. God is in charge. Take this spiritual battle seriously, yes. Even in the Lord's Prayer it says, deliver us from temptation, doesn't it? Guide us from evil. But note here, right at the end, 4:11, the devil left him. He was impotent. There was nothing actually the devil could do as Jesus trusted in God. Did you notice that? In James it says, resist the devil and he will flee. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Take the spiritual battle seriously. But know that in Jesus we already have the victory. We already have the victory. Because Jesus defeats the tempter, and he defeats him here. Through his baptism and temptations, he has shown that we have great confidence in Jesus, who has come alongside us and won the victory. In Hebrews it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just like us. Every way just as we are. And he did not sin. He knows what it is to be like us. And he won. And as we trust in him dying in our place, so we have that true forgiveness. So Jesus, supreme example of faith and obedience through temptations, ready for his cross-shaped ministry. He persevered and he stuck with God's word as a model for us. So do you know God's word? Do you know your Bibles? Do you know the good Father God and the good he has for you, so you're able to trust him and turn from temptations, whatever you face in your lives? Do you know that whatever temptations you face, Jesus understands? He has been there and he is with you by his Spirit. And do you know that whatever guilt you may feel for a failing, whatever guilt you may feel, know that Jesus has defeated that tempter. He's left his accusations powerless. The devil loves to say, you're not worthy. You're not worthy. But if we'll remember that table, Jesus took that stuff and nailed it to the cross. So we can be sure and certain of forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your public ministry, for your baptism and temptations particularly, where we can see you coming alongside us in our place, being just as we are in our weakness, and showing us not only a way through, as you trusted the Father, help us to follow that model of trusting our Father, but also as you went to the cross, so you've provided the way that we can know true forgiveness. We pray, Father, you'd help us to fight temptation. Help us to even see temptation when it comes. Help us to resist the devil. Help us to know God's word. Help us to know that our Father in heaven is good and wants good for us. Help us to live this life and grow to truly be the children of God that you would have us be. Amen.